I've just come back from Burundi, and I was in Africa for 2 weeks. I spoke in 5 different churches, 5 different regions in 6 days. In 2 weeks, I slept probably 42 hours in 14 days, like 3 hours a night. I've never been so tired in my whole life. Mackie experienced that. Where's Mackie experienced that when we were there 2.5 years ago. But this was another level of not sleeping. If we get to it at the end, I have a testimony of just how God is God and sustaining and powerful in our weakness. So this message I gave to several different, or to the 5 different churches, this message has actually started in August. No intention in giving it in Burundi. Was intending to share it today, but it's changed and kind of transformed into what it is. And this is the heart of the message. There's things specific that the Lord gave me the past several days for us that were not for Burundi. There are things that were for Burundi and where they're at that aren't for us yet. So this is a fresh word, I believe, in my heart for us, for me, for you. And so this is called Back to the Basics, and it's City Church's Call to Revival and Awakening. In my heart and in my thinking, my understanding, my perception and perspective, revival is not chasing miracles and signs and wonders. Revival is the church coming alive again. The church coming alive to the reality and truth of what Jesus did on the cross for them, and that this is the greatest gift, Jesus, God becoming flesh, living a perfect life, dying and atoning for our sins on the cross, and overcoming death by coming back to life 3 days later and ascending to heaven. And why did he do that? So the power of sin and death could be destroyed, so that we could be forgiven and in relationship with him for the rest of eternity. Amen. No questions asked, eternity. How often do we forget that we're forgiven? And this is the gospel. This is the main substance, the main stuff of our faith. You're forgiven and loved. You're forgiven. I'm forgiven. Everything you've done and will do, you're forgiven. Like, if that doesn't wanna make you jump up and scream and shout. Not like, I'm not kidding. The African church is alive. You say something like that, they're going berserk for like 5 minutes. They go berserk when the Holy Spirit is moving. Because they're alive, they're free, they know what Jesus did, they know the value of their salvation. And in order for us to revive and come alive, there's nothing else that will revive us except for the blood of Jesus and his atoning work. There's nothing else to bring us back to life. No good preaching, no good prayer time, no good worship, no good miracle. Nothing brings us back to life but the Spirit of God. All those things are beautiful, good, necessary parts of our faith, but nothing brings us back to life except the blood of Jesus. So that's the basics. That's the foundation. That's what Hebrews 6 says. Sorry, my nose is dripping. That's what Hebrews 6 says. This is the elementary teaching, the elementary doctrine. This is Hebrews 6 lists 5 or 6 things. This is one of the main things. You don't need to keep laying this down because there's more. We can mature into the greater things. But if we don't lay this foundation, if this foundation is not laid, set, and cured, and we build upon that, our life is, that foundation is going to be cracked and wear, and the things that we build are going to fall. He says he wants us to go on to and mature onto the greater things and mature in our faith. What are the greater things? It's not what we're going to do. It's not what we're going to say. It's not what we're going to whatever. It's loving God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then loving each other. The greater things are the 2 great commandments. It's not even the Great Commission. That's not the greater things. The greater things is loving him and experiencing who he is and discovering more and more his nature, character, the attributes, his faithfulness, his goodness, everything that he is. That's the greater things. We have been tricked into believing that the culture of this world, the greater things is fame and fortune in church. I'm going to be a superstar preacher. I'm going to be a superstar missionary. I'm going to be the best business owner. Those are all good things. Thank you. Those are all good things, assignments, but that is not the greater things. And I am just figuring this out after 22 years. I hope you're figuring that out too. I hope we are figuring that out together. So this is the word for that the Lord gave me Thursday for us. Let's go back to what Pastor Tom started us out with last week about Jesus being the greatest gift, Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the universe. Here it is. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus is the radiance, the expression, the emitting of his glory, his goodness, his majesty, his power, his perfection and holiness, his justice. Everything God the Father is, Jesus is the radiance, is the manifested glory of that being revealed. Okay, re-register that. Let's go to Isaiah 60. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness over the people, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. It is time to rise and shine. Jesus, the radiance, the light has come, and his glory is upon us. There's darkness on the land, there's deep darkness over the people, but God rises upon us and his glory is over us. So, City Church, the church, it's time to rise and shine the radiance of Jesus. We are the radiance of Jesus. If Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, capital R radiance, and we are in Christ and he is in us by the Holy Spirit. We are one with Christ. We are the radiance, lowercase r, of Jesus. We are not the exact representation of God, but we are lowercase representation. Process, in the process of looking like him, representation. So let's rise and shine this year. Shine the radiance of Jesus to this city. Like Pastor Tom said, I might as well sit and play with my phone and look at reels and play chess till the cows come home, because what else? I want to just go back to sex, drugs, and partying. Like what else? What else? What? Like buying more cars, nicer clothes, nicer homes, better job, more authority and like what? All those things are so empty. We know this. But we chase them, don't we? I chase them. Let's shine this year. Let 2026 be the year of us shining. There's darkness over us last year. But the light has come. Our light has come, and his glory is upon us. So let's rise and get away. That last song, as Pastor Tom prayed, we talked about this in the first service. Like, we hang around our graves. And we look at the bones and we dig up the bones and like, oh, remember how horrible that was? Yes, yes. I mean, if there's like rotting flesh and like infection and things like wounds in us that are buried and need to get uncovered to heal, yes. But I think sometimes we hang around our grave or someone else's grave, and we think empathy, and which is all good. We need to be compassionate and not just sympathetic. We need to have empathy, but empathy that brings us to the face of Jesus and a way out of the grave. So let's lay this groundwork of our faith so that we are revived into revival and awakening in this region. Miracles will follow. Signs and wonders will follow. Deliverances will follow, healings, salvations. That's not what gives us life. Sure, those increase faith. They're awesome. We celebrate. We're grateful. Yes, that's the kingdom. But if all we want, you know, if we're just like trying to like, how do you say, like rob from the kingdom, just take all the stuff for the kingdom for ourselves, something's off, right? So let's lay this groundwork and let's lay this foundation once and for all so that, and let it cure, so that we can mature into loving him more and deeper revelation of who he is and how he loves us and how we can love each other. Because let's be honest, we don't really love each other that well. If you know me, I'm not that great of a guy. It's true. I'm not that kind. I'm not that nice. I'm not that easygoing. I mean, none of this is a shock or surprise to anyone. We're not that good to each other yet. But we're better than we were. I tell you, man, if you put me next to 22 years ago me, you'd be like, who is that beep, 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 blank guy? Yeah, he was. That's who I was. And I'm not anymore. For all your sake, I'm not that anymore. So let's not stay stuck. Let's get unstuck. Let's get unhindered and just love him. Okay, so the groundwork is salvation in Christ alone. Can we go back to Shane Holden's message, Pastor Shane's message from a few weeks ago? I just listened to it last week. On the way to Milwaukee, my son had a wrestling tournament. Let me just pause for my son. He's here, so I'm going to embarrass him. Amazing wrestler as a freshman on varsity, wrestling juniors and seniors. This kid is awesome. I'm just doting on my son. But on the way to Milwaukee, listening to this message, high priest in the order of Melchizedek, better than anything you have, Levites. Your system failed. Your order couldn't do it. The sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats didn't do anything. It only reminds you of how sinful you really are. There's nothing, nothing, nothing works can do. The law cannot save. It only reveals sin. Shane Holden did an amazing job. So I had this whole section. Don't need to do that section because Shane did it way better than I could. So salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. It's not in our works. It's not in our performance. It's not in our prayer. It's not in our giving. It's not in our circumcising ourselves. It's not in the baptism. It's not in any works. It's not in the Sabbath. It's not in the different holidays or the different festivals or anything like that. Paul spends how much of the New Testament, of his letters, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, we're in Hebrews, dealing with this. Okay, now I'm preaching Shane's message. Shane did a better job than I am. We're going to keep going. But that's the foundation. It's only Jesus. It's not our works. We're not good enough. We're not. So when we lay that and realize we don't have to perform, we don't have to one-up somebody else and like cut in line and like pecking order and get in front of the next person because there's only so many people that win the lottery to heaven. No, it's for everyone that accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God came to die for the entire world that none should perish. And we just have to say yes and give him our life. I have some terms, some things I've learned that I think help us really get a fuller, richer, deeper understanding of the work of the blood and the finished work of the cross and its results, what it's done for us. And they're just terms I can expound on a little, to give us a fuller, bigger picture than, well, Jesus died on his cross and his blood paid the price and I'm forgiven. Like, all growing up, that's what I knew. And that's true. But here, just a little breadth and depth to that helps us really see, visualize, and understand, like, oh my goodness. So I hope this is like, God's giving you revelation through this, not intellectual insight, if that makes sense. This should be revelatory, like, wow, this is massive, like massive. So the atoning work in our lives, it was a ransom. I'm sure you've heard this before. It's a ransom. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give him life as a ransom for many. A ransom is a price paid for delivering or freeing someone from what holds them captive. I mean, you think of any 90s, like, thriller, kidnapping movie, and there's always this ransom, and I can't help but think of Liam Neeson, and he's like, I got a certain set of skills, and he's coming after him. And Jesus has a certain set of skills that are opposite of Liam Neeson. Jesus is not coming to rescue us and beat up the person that's offended us and hurt us and been mean to us or whatever darkness has done through that person. Jesus actually comes, I mean, again, Shane said this, he's in the courtroom standing as our defendant, and he's saying, innocent. It's paid for. My blood paid for it. My blood paid for it. So he came, instead of fighting, was murdered. But he had the last word. He had the last word. He's like, yeah, I freely do this. You think you win, but I have the final word. And 3 days later, he came up out of that grave. He came up out of that grave. The power of sin and death has been defeated. Let's not be in Romans 7. Let's be and live in Romans 8. Okay, ransom. He paid that price. He paid it with his blood, his life. And he knew what he was doing freely, willingly. Okay, so that ransom. Propitiation. Here's a great word. Romans 3:25. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by what? Works? No, faith. God's wrath is appeased. He's not angry anymore towards mankind in regards to sin. Hates sin. Hates what it does. Hates that it brings death and destruction. Hates how selfish it is and prideful. But he's not angry towards mankind anymore in regards to sin. Well, Joe, his nature is wrath. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes. And that's why it says in the New Testament that he's storing up wrath for the day of judgment for the unbeliever. He's not wrathful towards his children. This isn't the day of judgment. We are not in the time of his wrath. We saw his wrath in the Old Testament expressed. Wow, that would be super scary. And the mountain that you couldn't, you approach with fear and trembling, and it's fire, and everyone's terrified, and they only send up Moses because they're like, well, we're not doing that. Now we approach boldly the city of God with myriad of angels and the saints celebrating. His wrath has been appeased towards mankind in regards to sin. He's not okay with sin. He hates sin. And he made a way and a provision for our sin. Yes. Reconciliation. This is another work of the atonement. 2 Corinthians 5, 18-19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We're friends with God again. We're back in right relationship. Think of some of the best, like most exciting times in your life. One of the most exciting things I think we experience is when there's been a broken relationship that's restored. It's just like, yes! Oh, I missed that person, yes! That is exactly how God feels about us. Yes! And all of heaven rejoices when someone comes home. I mean, yes! Yes, let's join with what heaven's excited about, right? We're friends again. Here's the rub. We're supposed to have the same ministry as Jesus. So we're accepted, but are we accepting? Are we accepting of those that have hurt us, from minor offenses to horrific tragedies? If you remember when Pastor Ezekiel was here, he shared, and I was reminded when I was there, that in the 90s there was a civil war, a genocide. Same thing in Rwanda. I remember hearing about it as a kid, kind of growing up, the Rwandan genocide. I didn't hear anything about Burundi. I didn't even know that was a country until I met Ezekiel. Same people groups, same two tribes, the Hutus and the Tutsis, same tribes, same people groups as in Rwanda. 3 million people in Burundi. 1 million people were killed. There's still bones scattered all over the country. That's in the 90s. That's not that long ago. I was a teenager. Can you imagine one-third, like just one-third of your family? There's six of you. I have six. Two of my kids, or one of my kids and my wife, or me, gone. One-third of the nation. You go there, and there's a few 60, 70-year-olds elderly, like quote-unquote elderly, like that's really old for them. Almost everybody, like I'm like a senior there at 44, and Ezekiel's just two years younger than me or something. So in our 40s, we're like the older people. There's a few older generation, and there's this whole gap. It's very weird and sad. So in the church, you have people from both of these tribes. This person raped my sister. This person raped or killed this person's brother. But we're born again. We're supposed to be worshiping Jesus together. Nope, not going to do it. Church is divided. Pastor Ezekiel preached on forgiveness and what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. And the Holy Spirit came and did an amazing work and brought repentance and forgiveness. And they've reconciled. And the church is alive and friends and worshiping together. Some of us have had extreme tragedy. A lot of us are just offended for minor offenses. And the Bible says, if we don't forgive our brothers and sisters, we're not children of God. We're sons of Satan. So if we come together, clap. So I was in that worship song, great. Oh, I felt God, praise God. But you hate this person, because they looked at you wrong or did something wrong or truly did sin against you, but you won't forgive them. God says you're a son of Satan. None of us want to be sons of Satan. We know what that's like. We've lived that life before we were believers. Let's not go back, right? Reconciliation is our main ministry. We are reconciled to him and to each other as the body. That stings us all. Okay, on to happier notes. Substitution. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God stepped in and took our place. We deserve death. We know this. We've heard this. But to really think, would you die for somebody that hated you? You didn't do anything wrong. This person did everything wrong against you. They deserve death, torment, whatever, death. And you say, no, I'm going to die in this person's place that hated me. Not one of us would do that. Bible says you may die for a good man. Someone may, in the line of duty or bravery, die for someone in a just cause. None of us would die for someone that hates us. And that's exactly what Jesus did. We all hated him. It's amazing. Like if we just sat on this for a few years, he was our substitution. He did that for me when I hated him. Not because I loved him so much I hated him and he died for me. Not only did he take our place, it says we've become, and he's making us into, we're becoming and are his righteousness, the righteousness of God. So it's not only, okay, I'll do this for you, and you're just this lowly, okay, fine, I guess I have to do this for you because you can't, you're such a mess. I love you, and I'm going to prove it to you, and I'm going to make you my righteousness. You're going to be the expression or what righteousness looks like. Who does that? I mean, are you guys starting to see where I'm going with these things? Like, if we get these things in our foundation, there is insurmountable joy that just comes to us. Because it's just like, what, Jesus, what? I mean, they're kind of heavy because we're a little stuck in ourselves in the U.S. The American church has gotten into materialism and entitlement and all the stuff in our culture because we don't see the waters we're swimming. And so it's just slowly has come into the church. And God just wants to ruin it. He's not mad at us. He's just like, no, you don't need the world's culture. Here's my culture. Here's the kingdom. And so, yep, there's some gross stuff. There's some dirt. We're just gonna cut that away. We're just gonna wash that. He sees it, right? He knows. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's keep moving. Results of salvation. I have 4 points here. Results of salvation. So this was the atonement's work, the work of the blood, what it positionally puts us in and does. Here's the results of our salvation. Here's the results of what the blood of Jesus actually has done. Immediately when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there's regeneration. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Regeneration is a supernatural act of God making us a brand new creation. He gives us a new spirit, a right spirit. We're a brand new creation. Our spirits were dead. We're body, soul, spirit. Our spirits were dead. Because of sin, we couldn't wake ourselves up. We couldn't revive ourselves. We were totally depraved. We were totally, horribly, disgustingly messed up. We could not do anything to save ourselves. By his Spirit, he comes and knocks and wakes us up, and we respond with yes or no. But yes, yes, you love, oh my gosh, you died for me. What better deal is this? All I have to give you is my life and let you turn me into an amazing, loving person? No, I don't want to be that loving. I'd rather just do what I want. But don't we still live there? Don't we still give ourselves to ourselves, like, all the time? Unless we are born again, unless we're born of the Spirit, we cannot see the kingdom of God. We're not believers. We're not new. In being regenerated, we're justified. Now you can get into some theological debate. Are you justified before regeneration and all this other stuff? That's not today. You can go to CLC and argue. Or debate. Let's say debate. But justification. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain. You are not able to attain under the law of Moses. This is the most important part, and then we're going to go through these others quickly. You're no longer guilty and condemned. You're forgiven and accepted. And it's not just, again, forgiven, like, okay, you're forgiven, I guess you're in. You're accepted. Get in here. You're forgiven. Get in. There's a spot at the table. There's always been a spot here. I foreknew you were going to be here. I made a spot just for you. No one else can sit at the table. No one else can. This is your spot. Get in here. You're accepted. And this is where we are not good as the church. Because if we realized how forgiven and accepted we are in our state, we'd be like, dude, you're forgiven, accepted. Get in here. Get in here. And we're not good at that because we're so guilty. We don't remember that we're forgiven. We don't remember that we're loved and accepted. We think it's just God's just up there like, dang it. I guess we had to do it this way because you're just a bunch of messed up blah, blah, blahs. No. Get in here. Come on. Get in here. We're justified, forgiven, and accepted. And I'm telling you, church, if we get this, family, if we get this, if the church, Big C, gets this, we will see revival. That's revival. That's revival. If we come into revival, the city will come into awakening. Because this city wants to be forgiven and accepted. They want to be accepted. That's why everyone's trying to cut this off and add this and do this thing and take that drug and do, like, they all are trying to find a group they belong to. Adoption. We're adopted. This is also like the crux. We don't get that we're adopted. We still live as orphans. We're like, I guess I'm forgiven, but I'm going to go live out in my little tent out here and, like, you know, just like dig in the dirt, trying to find something to eat and drink. And we do it all the time. I do it all the time. There are long seasons of my life as a believer. I've lived that way. It's not fun, is it? And then we're like, oh, we're under such spiritual warfare. No, you're stinking thinking and you're pouting over here. Stop pouting. Stop being offended. Get happy in Jesus. Get joyful in Jesus because he died for you and he accepts you. He forgives you. It's okay. Get in here. Get in here. Come on. Sanctification. There's an immediacy to sanctification. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. When I first came back to the Lord, I mean, there's, you know, here's another theological argument. Was I a believer as a kid? So I was like, you were never a believer, Joe. You just believe whatever, like, you know, you kind of believe, but you're a kid, so you didn't really know. And because you walked away and did all that stuff, you know, I knew God. I know I knew God. And when I came back to the Lord and I probably walked away so much, I probably would have went to hell. I probably would have. But when I came back, I don't know where I'm going with that. That doesn't matter. Sanctification, there's an immediacy. When I came back to the Lord and he delivered me from drugs and alcohol and insanity, I was in my right mind. I was free from all that stuff. My vocabulary changed. 90% of my vocabulary went away overnight. I didn't know how to talk to anybody because 90% of my words were gone. If you get what I'm saying. There's an immediacy to sanctification where he does so much and can do so much all at once, right up front. But then there's this transformational process, this sanctification. It's progressive through the rest of our lives till we see him face to face. This is what 2 Corinthians 3:18 is talking about with the unveiled faces, beholding his glory. It's not just an ethereal, ooh, this is a nice, I get to behold Jesus. Yeah, we get to behold Jesus and he's making us like him. He's making us like him from glory to glory, from encounter to encounter, day to day, sanctifying us, making us like him. If we get this, if we have this in our foundation, I'm telling you, you're going to come alive. As you meditate on these things, as you think on these things, as you let these things be the foundation of who you are in Christ and what we really believe, your behavior is going to start changing because you're going to be, I'm accepted and forgiven. Hey, you're accepted and forgiven. Get in here. Get in here. And that's revival. So I have this whole section on John 15, on abiding. I'm going to go through it quick. This is how we stay here, is abiding. This is where this whole message started in August. For almost 2 months, almost every day, I was in John 15. John 15, I'm like, what? I know that, I know John 15. Abiding. Yeah, I can only produce good fruit if I'm connected to you, God. And what's the fruit we produce when we're abiding? What's the main fruit? I mean, it's in the text, so... love, and laying our lives down for each other. So if we really are in revival in our hearts, if our hearts are really revived, and we're really in love with Jesus, and know we're forgiven, accepted, and that he laid his life down for us, aren't we supposed to do the same? This is the main fruit of abiding, is loving him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. That's the connection of the branch to the vine, and loving each other. Loving the brothers and sisters, the body. And you can only answer for yourself how you're doing in this. I think there's plenty of amazing, beautiful things that God is doing and has done. But I think we would look different in this city, Big C Church, if we were really abiding and loving each other. I think we would look different. I think there would be awakening. And I think that is absolutely what God is calling us to be as the church. So this last part, this morning I woke up, and as I often wake up sometimes earlier, and I'm just, what do? I analyze. I start thinking about like, what's wrong with this? How can we fix that? Really healthy things, right? And I wake up this morning and I'm like, I'm thinking about this message, of course, and I'm thinking about catalysts. And that's one of our words, like God has given us, that we're a catalyst to the region. And I'm like, yes, but it's always rubbed me slightly wrong. Like, I know we're not saying we're the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. But I was always like, man, like, how are we? I know God gives assignments to specific groups and parts of the body and like all that I get. But it always like, we, like, who are we? We're the catalyst. And so all these years, it's just always kind of rubbed me until this morning. I'm just sitting there, and this idea pops into my head. Like, and I ask God, I go, God, can't there be more than one catalyst in a chemical reaction? And like, I think I know the answer is yes, but I don't know. I wasn't good at chemistry. I was a biology, anatomy guy. And so, praise God for ChatGPT at 5 a.m. And I said, can there be more than one catalyst in a chemical reaction? And ChatGPT, whoa, yes. It's actually called co-catalysis. And this is very common in many different chemical reactions and making things and producing different products. It's very common. Co-catalysis that works in tandem, which is one after another, one does its process and speeds up the reaction, the other, then the other, and then the other. But then there's when they work in unison, and it's called synergistic catalysm. And so I'm like, oh yes, co-catalysis. God has given City Church, this part of the body, something specific to catalyze in, to be the enzyme in. He's given High Point, he's given Lighthouse, he's given all the different born-again churches in this city a specific catalyzing agent that together we will bring synergistic catalysm to bring in the kingdom of God. This is not, deep darkness has been over this city and over its people, but the light has come. The light has come and his glory is upon us. If we get this church, Big C, this city will change by the power of the Holy Spirit. Co-catalysis. Let's do our part.